So it's always a good sign, right? We are going to continue in our prophecy update series dealing with perilous times in which we live. Again, if you are in sixth grade down and you would like to go to Children's Church, you can head out the back with Children's Church folks right now. So that is available for you. And I'll tell you that I'm sweating and my tape's coming off my neck, so I'm going to be playing with the mic, unfortunately, probably most of the morning. We are dealing with 2 Timothy chapter 3, and actually 2 Timothy chapter 3 is dealing with the end times. It's not exactly everybody's favorite end times chapter. It's interesting. Most folks want to go to maybe Luke 22 or Matthew 24 or just jump right into Revelation, and they kind of like Revelation about after chapter 6 or right around chapter 6 where it starts. And they're always just excited about those, but there are some very important teaching that Timothy is given by Paul when he says that in these last days difficult times will come. And again, our first week we dealt with the nature of those times, and we saw that the nature of those times are very difficult, primarily because people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and then there's going to be all kinds of godless things. And if you'll look at that list as it goes down, 1 Timothy chapter 3, or 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 all the way through verse 5, you have just this total lack of love. I mean, it's all about self. It's all about loving themselves. And honestly, you get this idea that if you get in the way of those who are loving themselves, they'll run you over. And from the passage itself, it looks like they'll run you over pretty hard, okay? They'll probably run you over and then put it in reverse and then back over you, okay? That's how bad it is during that time. And we live in those times. The second thing that we saw was it's also going to be a time of tremendous amounts of false teachers and false teaching. I came just to the edge of naming names last week. And it's funny because some people are like, you should never name names. Well, Paul names names. And sometimes I wonder, because I hear people who talk about this teacher and this teacher that they love so much, and you need to know, and I want so badly to be able to tell them, those are false teachers. Those are the teachers of the health, wealth, prosperity doctrine. Those are people who have said horrendous things about God, horrendous things about the Trinity, horrendous things that because their shows on television are so kind of hyped up and filled with so much, and I would just say short of anything, hype, okay? People just kind of watch them and they flood to them. But saints, we need to be careful because these are dangerous times in which we live. And there will be false teachers. And the scary part is, Scripture tells us that they're creeps, okay, who are creeping into houses, and they're catching people with their words. And then we see there are those. There were two names, Yannas and Yambres, the very ones who opposed Moses. We don't know if those were actual men. We know from Jewish history they considered them to be actual men. But one of them dealt with the word deceit. One name deals with the word deceit. The other one deals with the word of rebellion against proper authority, or at least biblical authority. And so Paul is laying out for Timothy, saying, look, this is going to be a time in which peoples are lovers of themselves, and that spirit drives the age, that they're all about loving themselves. And then on top of it, there are going to be these false teachers who, honestly, in many ways, their doctrine says, go ahead and love yourself. That's the best thing you could ever do. And by the way, that's why, in many ways, a lot of these TV preachers are so popular, because their message really isn't dealing with repentance. It isn't really dealing with holiness. It isn't really dealing with a call to godliness and a call to selflessly lay down our lives and take the gospel to the generation of people who are around us. Their message drives toward, hey, you can claim what you want. You can take the promises of God and you can claim all the money you want. You can claim all the health you want. You can claim all the prosperity you want. And it's all about you. You just name it. You just claim it. And it's yours. And of course that's going to appeal, especially in a generation where the driving spirit of the age is lovers of self. But now we're going to come into what Paul tells young Timothy, and we're going to find out how to stand in these perilous times. Okay, and it begins in verse 10. And Paul says to young Timothy, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then Paul says to Timothy, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And we're going to see Paul is going to tell Timothy three basic things. First, he's going to give him a godly model to follow. Then Paul is going to present to Timothy an ungodly mistreatment to endure. And then finally, we're going to watch and probably not even get there, but we're going to see that there's a word he needs to hold fast to. And that's the third thing. We're probably not even going to get there. So I just looked at all my notes this morning and said, yeah, I don't think I'm going to get through all that. I'm just going to try to teach what's there, and we'll stop when it's time to stop. Amen. First thing we see that Paul says to young Timothy is there is a godly model to follow. If you're going to stand in perilous times, it's nice to know that you're standing with someone and you're being taught by someone who has also stood in perilous times. It says, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. And what Paul is going to do is in this section of his exhortation to Timothy, he's going to show, first, Paul's pattern of life, secondly, Paul's purpose in life, third, Paul's priorities in life, and then finally, Paul's patience as he walked through life in Christ. Now, let's take a look at the first one, and that's Paul's pattern in life. Paul says, you followed me. Now, you followed my, and then he goes into a long list of things. Actually, I believe it's a list of seven things that he walked in. And what Paul is talking about, he said, you followed, and that is the word, parakolotheo, and it means literally to accompany someone. And it was used all over the Greek world of those who conformed to something as a matter of conviction. And in ancient Greece, what it actually referred to is the philosophers of ancient Greece and how they would gather about themselves those that they would teach, or what they would call their disciples or their students. It meant to study at close quarters with somebody. It meant to take an example or take as an example to follow not only someone's teaching but someone's life. They would follow their teachers. They would follow a person physically, then they would learn their teaching and follow them mentally and attend diligently and even study what they were teaching them so that they could learn everything they could. That's what happened with Plato. That's what happened with Aristotle. That's what happened with all the great teachers in Greece. And now Paul is using a similar word talking about, hey, it's not only those guys, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ who called to him the 12, taught them for 3 years, trained them for 3 years, and then released them, saying, go and make disciples of all the nations. And if we're going to do what our Lord said, we're going to follow his example and do the same thing that he did and make disciples. They would follow them, looking to them spiritually, not only to understand their words. It's not just about mastering a teaching, but they wanted to carry out their ideas and actually learn their heart and begin to live life and walk through life with a heart similar to theirs. Now, Paul began going through all the things that he followed, and we'll walk through these and kind of we'll go a little quicker. He said he followed my teaching, and this was Paul's teaching, his repeated teachings in the churches, his personal teaching and letters to Timothy. The word also means doctrine, so it also refers to grasping a solid biblical theology as well. And understand that biblical theology means understanding who God is in light of what he says about himself and how he's revealed himself in the scriptures. But saints, a solid theology is also understanding what God says about the moral world and how we are to live out morally and how we are to live ethically in the world that is around us. And saints, when Paul told Timothy this, he said, look, Timothy, You need to follow my teaching. You did follow my teaching, and you learned these things. You learned what I taught you. You learned the doctrine. You began to understand these things. But not only his teaching, he says, you also followed my conduct. And the word here means to lead. And what it basically means is someone is leading you, and their conduct is leading you. How they live their life is leading you. You are watching how they live their life, and you think to yourself, man, I want to live my life like that too. I'm going to venture off for just a moment and talk about our society just briefly. One of the things that breaks my heart is that our society is filled with so many anti-heroes nowadays. Rather than actually our kids having heroes. You know, it's funny because I'll teach high school kids and junior high kids in several different venues that God has allowed me to do so. And I'll just tell them and I'll say things like, man, my hero, okay, I've got some heroes. And my heroes are probably guys you guys have never heard of. And then I'll start mentioning missionaries, and I'll start mentioning men of God who took the word of God into regions that you couldn't believe. And I mean, one of my heroes is Bruce Olson, referred to as Bruchko. And if you've never read the book Bruchko, read it. That's like one of the most awesome books I've ever read in my life. But then I go back and I also think of the men from Missionary Aviation Fellowship who gave their lives trying to reach the Aka Indians. And Jim Elliot is like one of my greatest heroes of all times. And I read Shadow of the Almighty, which is a kind of a joint biography of Jim Elliot as well as his journals and his diaries of how he lived his life. And I'm just blown away by the man. But when I mention these names, honestly, most times kids just kind of look at me and they're like, who in the world is that? And we begin to find out who their heroes are, and their heroes are not godly men and women. You know, it's funny, last week on Facebook, I'll go on Facebook and do the happy birthday to people, and every once in a while I'll get goofy. But anyway, so I'm wishing happy birthday to folks. It's a great way for me to keep up with about 750 to 800 people just saying happy birthday to everybody. If you're very special, I'll feel very weird and possibly write you a birthday rap, but that's very rare. But one of the things that I was noticing was there was a question from one of my friends and persons that I went to high school with back in Lockport, Illinois, and they said, have you ever met somebody famous? And I started thinking, have I ever met anybody famous? And they're listing these names, and I'm blown away with all these people that they met. And I'm still going, have I met any? I don't think I've met anybody famous in my lifetime. And then all of a sudden I go to, what would I consider famous? Well, I actually got to meet and shake hands and talk with Chuck Smith. That was awesome. I actually got to sit down and shake the hand of and talk with for about 5 or 10 minutes Elizabeth Elliot. And I was like, yeah, that's somebody. But I'm thinking about writing these on there. And I'm just like, they're going to go, who in the world is that? But it helped me understand. And when I read this where Paul said, you followed my life. And our kids are following goobers. They are. They're following ungodly people. They're following people whose lives, when you look at it and you think, do you really want your kid to grow up like that? And you think, no. Then why is it that we idolize them? And we don't teach our kids to idolize people like a Jim Elliot or an Elizabeth Elliot. Or you know, and I wish I could remember all the missionaries I've read because so many of them are just my heroes. Jonathan Goforth. Oh, my word. What a stud. And yet probably never dunked ever in his life. Probably never spiked a football. Probably never had a number one hit. And I can promise you the man couldn't rap worth a flip. And yet he gave his life for the gospel and lived selflessly in ways that just would blow your minds. And I urge you guys, learn our history. Learn our history. I mean the history of the church. And find some real people worth following. Paul said, you followed my conduct. Paul confidently affirmed that Timothy was intimately acquainted with his lifestyle. Paul said, termed it this way, my teaching, my way of life, my purpose. And unlike the false teachers that were around him, Paul's way of life confirmed his teaching. Indeed, in the first letter that he wrote to Timothy, he commanded Timothy to be sure that his teaching and his way of life matched. He said, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in these things. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Oh, it's so important to have a life that matches what you teach. Of course, it's one of the things that I think, if we all were honest, is one of the things that trouble us the most at times. It's like, Lord, do what I teach and how I live consistently match one another? And yet, saints, that's part of the battle. That's part of the struggle. That's part of what it means to live in difficult and in trying and in afflicting times. And yet we fight the culture. We don't give in to it. We see the second thing after Paul talks about his teaching and his conduct, and that dealt with Paul's example to us and his pattern in life. Second thing we see here is Paul's purpose in life. He says, you followed my purpose. The word there is prothesis, and it means a purpose or a plan. It is a presentation, and it's an exposition, a determination, a plan, a will. It involves purpose, resolve. It involves design. A placing in view or openly displaying something. And what they're talking about is your thought of how you walk through life and your purpose as you walk through life. The majority of times, by the way, this is used, especially by Paul, it actually refers to the plan that God had from the foundation of the world and God's plan to bring salvation even before the foundation of the world. Jesus was the Lamb slain. Now, let me say this. Paul was intimately intertwined with God, and therefore he was intimately intertwined with God's purposes, and he believed that his purposes, in fact, he lived his purposes out, saying, I'm going to live out God's purposes. Now, you thought, what were God's purposes and thus Paul's? And I'll just tell you, saints, it's the priorities of the gospel. It is the priority of making disciples. It is the priority of building up the local church. It is the priority of teaching the word. It is the priority of living a Godward life in all that we do. It is the priority of seeking the face of God, knowing God, preaching the gospel of God to this world, and living in such a way that people actually see the Lord Jesus Christ, not merely in our teaching, but in our very lifestyle. That was Paul's purpose. Third thing we see is Paul's priorities in life. Paul lived by four basic priorities: faithfulness, patience, love, and perseverance. The first word where he says faith actually refers more to faithfulness. It could be Paul's strong faith, but that faith engendered in him a faithfulness. And so it's kind of one or the other, but they both combine. And Paul was speaking, his priority, one was to be faithful to the faith that God had given him. Paul had a strong faith and was grounded in the basics of this, but Paul walked out this faith every day in a faithfulness to what God wanted him to do. And when you hear the word faithfulness, saints, don't read into that emotion. Quite often when you choose to be faithful to something, you're making a choice in the absence of the emotion, in the absence of being all riled up and fired up about it. Many times when you are making a choice for faithfulness, you don't have those feelings. And you don't have those drives and that momentum to kind of say, man, I want to go after it. And instead, true faithfulness often is made when we say, I don't have those feelings, I don't have that emotion, I don't have that drive, but I know what the Word of God says, I know what is right, I choose. That's faithfulness. That is often where faithfulness is often born out. How many of you know how to work hard? Oh, come on. I'm not sure. What's he going to ask me to do? Next week's work day, I knew it. No, just kidding, okay? Anybody who's ever worked hard, worked really hard, knows what it means to be faithful. Because I can tell you, after about the first maybe hour or so, you're really not excited about working hard anymore. You are not driven by the emotion of, man, 7 more hours. And you know, some of you guys own your own business. You know exactly that often 7 hours isn't where it ends. Some of you work shifts that go past just 8 hours. The saints, faithfulness often is you make the choice in the absence of those feelings. You make the choice because you know it's right. and you know it's what you're supposed to do, and therefore you give yourself to what you're supposed to do. And many times walking out the gospel and walking out what godliness and walking out what holiness looks like doesn't involve tremendous amounts of emotion. It involves making choices in agreement with the Word of God and then walking them out even when I don't feel like all the godly, happy, you know, joyous feelings that rise up. Don't be driven by that. Be driven by the Word of God, because the Word of God is spoken by the Spirit of God, and therefore if the Word of God is spoken by the Spirit of God and you're following the Word of God, I can promise you that the power of the Spirit is right behind that to give you what you need to make that choice. Paul said he not only lived by faith and faithfulness, but by patience. Macrothumia, it meant forbearance towards people. Okay? Forbearance towards people. If you're going to live for Jesus, you're going to have forbearance toward people. You're going to have to bear up with people. People are going to make you mad. People, and by the way, they don't make you mad. People are going to afford you an opportunity to live in your flesh. Let me say it biblically. Because, you know, we say, you made me mad. No, you didn't. Why are you giving them power over you? Why are you ceding them power over you? You know, that's not good to cede them power. They offered you an opportunity to walk in your flesh, and you chose to get mad. That's the truth. Macrothumia, patience, means that we are filled with a God-given, Holy Spirit-empowered self-restraint. In the classic Greek, the word means you can avenge yourself. You have the power to avenge yourself. You have the means to avenge yourself, but you don't avenge yourself. And saints, Paul said that you followed my life. How do you make it through difficult times? How do you make it through these perilous times in which we live? Let me tell you, you're going to have a faithfulness to do what's right, even though nobody's congratulating you and handing you an award and shaking your hand on a stage as you walk across. You're going to have a patience that says, you know what, I'd like to smack this person upside the head, but it's probably going to damage my ability to witness to him to help him up first off the floor. We need to be godly in the way that we act. And we need to be driven by these things. Paul said, look, my priority was faith and faithfulness. My priority was patience. My priority was love, the word agape. And that means a godlike love, choosing to love and to live for the best interests of the ones that you love. Meaning, by the way, God's interest. It's so important to see this here in the company of faithfulness and patience and perseverance under very difficult symptoms and circumstances. It is truly where love is the most powerful. We choose not to act selfish, and we choose love, and we choose loving this person that we're loving, even when they're not lovable, especially when they're not lovable. And you have Paul saying, my priority was to be faithful. My priority was to be patient. My priority was to love people. And then finally, my priority was to persevere. You saw my patience. You saw my faith. You saw my patience. You saw my love. You saw my perseverance. And the word is hupomone. It means to persevere, to remain under something. And what that means is that we remain under circumstances. We don't try to throw them off and run. Our society is about throwing it off and running. That's why you have so many kids that don't have dads. And I'm going to come after the dads. Because so many dads in our society, they just kind of, they think they're there for the purpose of procreation only. And really, they don't even think they're there for procreation. They're there to enjoy sex. And if procreation happens, they're gone. You know what happens is you have an entire generation of young men that are rising up in our culture right now that they never had a dad. They never had the influence of a godly man in their life. And they're mad. They are angry. And you know what's interesting? When a man chooses to be destructive, it breeds destructiveness in his sons. So when that man chooses to act ungodly and to act in those ways, you need to understand it's not just that he creates destruction. It's that destruction then spreads through his sons and his sons have no idea how to be a man. And the destructiveness just goes crazy in a society. And what's really sad is our society wants to reward it. And that's not going to be good. But a perseverance means that we bear up under something. We have a patient endurance as to the circumstances that we live in. And by the way, this is interesting because earlier when it talked about patience, that word actually meant endurance towards people. Hupomone, perseverance, is associated with hope and refers to the quality of character which does not allow one to surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial or to lose all hope and just simply sink into depression about their circumstances. They realize God has me here for a purpose. And that's one of the things that will help you so much in bearing with and persevering, not only bearing with people, but bearing with circumstances. And that is this, the absolute, unequivocal sovereignty of God in your life. Nothing happens to you unless God not only allows it, but God also has a purpose in it. You know, I love people. God causes all things to work together for good, as long as I can define what good means. Right? That means God's going to take this tough stuff that happens to me, and He is going to very quickly get me out of it and bless my socks off. So that I can go, man, I was under trial for at least 45 minutes, and the Lord has brought me through. Let me tell you, a lot of times God leaves you in things. You know what? Sometimes, like Paul, you get arrested for your faith, and at the end of it is not a happy rainbow and a trophy for best apostle ever. But you lay your head on top of a stump in a courtyard where nobody's cheering. And then in a flash of steel, you're in the presence of the Lord forever. And what you hear is not, man, you should have claimed deliverance from prison. What you hear is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Oh, saints, when you go through perilous times and difficult times and rough days, and we are in rough days and more rough days, I'm afraid, are upon us, you need to be able to remain under that and gloriously shine forth the character of Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ even in the midst of it. You know, I go back to a story I told of the guy that was in the Russian prison, and he faced this one direction, I guess it was toward Jerusalem, and sang to the Lord every day and sang his song of praise toward God every day and had done it for like 40 years. And had been beaten and had been told, do not sing this song, and had been abused because he sang this song. And yet every morning he woke up and he sang that song toward the Lord and gave his heart to God every day. And when they finally released him, he came out of that prison cell. And the first thing he did was he went to the middle of that courtyard and he raised his hands toward that same direction. And he sang that song. And he sang it unto the Lord. And what was amazing was, slowly but surely, all the prisoners who had heard it year after year after year, morning after morning after morning, it wasn't just him singing. It was an entire chorus of people in that prison that were singing and lifting up the Lord. Your influence under the most difficult circumstances of your life will have a major impact on those around you. You don't freak out. If you freak out and repent, it still may actually have some stuff. We see Paul's patience next. He was under persecutions. The word is diogmos. It means to follow, to persecute, to press on someone. It was a pursuit of enemies, a persecution, hostile persecution. It has the idea of putting somebody to flight. And when you realize what Paul's going to say in a minute, he and Timothy were often put to flight and run out of cities. He speaks of sufferings, that he went through sufferings as well. And the word means to be afflicted, and it refers to the kind of sufferings that Christ experienced, because the exact same word is used of Christ's sufferings. And by the way, we experience those same sufferings because we are identified with Jesus Christ. One interesting thing to note about the word suffering is that it can also mean the struggle we have against the passions that rise within us. Isn't that interesting? It's not merely the fight from without, is it, saints? It's not merely the troubles that we experience from without that we are experiencing sufferings, but it is when our culture not only persecutes us from without, but then they also try to fill us with things within that cause our passions to rise. And we find that there's two fronts in this battle. There is the outward persecution that comes against us to try to get us to change, but then there is the inward garbage that they try to pour into us, and we find ourselves in battle and fight after fight, and we suffer even in the midst of those battles and those fights to say no to sin, to say no to ungodliness, to say no to the things that would rise up within us and wind up capturing us, not so much even from without, but oh saints, how dangerous it is when we get captured on the inside. Finally, Paul says, secondly here, not only is it a godly model to follow, but an ungodly mistreatment to endure. He says in verse 11, there are persecutions, sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord Jesus rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul spoke of those persecutions, those pressings in, that outward pressing in, and then also the sufferings of just dealing with deprivation and dealing with the prison cell and dealing with those things as well as inward sufferings. And he said, these happened to me at these three places. And he says, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And by the way, Antioch is actually Pisidian Antioch. It wasn't the Antioch that Paul preached at the very beginning with Barnabas. Now, there's a reason Paul chose and the Holy Spirit moved him to choose these three places, because he picked up Timothy at Lystra. Lystra was Timothy's hometown. And what he was dealing with was this. There were difficult times in these cities, and young Timothy remembers being run out of some of these cities with Paul, and he remembers what happened to Paul in his own hometown. These things were all recorded, and you can write this down and read it later. It's Acts chapter 13, 45. Actually started about 15 and read through Acts 14, 21. In Antioch, we see in Acts 13, Paul preached the gospel in Pisidian Antioch. He was well received at the synagogue. But when the whole city showed up the next week to hear the gospel, the Jews got very, very angry and they got very, very jealous. And they wound up gathering with people within the cities. They contradicted Paul. They blasphemed Paul. And eventually they instigated a persecution that drove him out of Pisidian Antioch and the district that it was in. Then he went on to Iconium. And again, Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel. And what happened was large numbers of people began being saved. And once again, the Jews became jealous and angry because, I don't know if you know this, but the Jews had a very big problem with Gentiles. They didn't want to really see Gentiles being saved. They saw Gentiles as dogs. They saw Gentiles as garbage. And they didn't want them to come to Christ. But they were coming to Christ in droves. And in Iconium, the Jews, along with some Gentile leaders, began to persecute them, and open persecution came, and even spoke of stoning them. And they were driven out of that city and region as well. Then finally they came to Lystra, and here while preaching the gospel at Lystra, Paul is preaching, and suddenly he looks over to a young man who is lame in both of his feet from birth, can't stand up, can't do anything. He says, Paul recognized in his eyes that he had faith to be healed, and he says, stand up, and suddenly by the power of God, the kid is healed and he stands up. Now, the Lystrans are freaking out when they see this. And so they're like, wow, this is Zeus and this is Hermes. And they begin bringing laurels out and they bring a sacrifice. And they're trying to kind of catching up Paul and Barnabas, taking them along to sacrifice to them as gods. And Paul runs right out into the middle of it and he says, please, guys, we're not gods. We're men just like you. You need to give up these things. You need to repent. And in reward, they took Paul out of the city, dragged him out of the city, stoned him, and left him for dead. And by the way, that was Timothy's hometown. See, the interesting thing was when Timothy came to Christ, Timothy didn't come to Christ with promise of all these awesome things happened to him. Timothy saw firsthand what might happen to him if he followed Christ fully and preached the gospel fully. But Paul said, these are persecutions that I endured. And I love it. The word endured is the Greek word rumai. It means to drag or draw along the ground, rescuing somebody from danger. usually life-threatening danger. And it's such a great picture because we see it with our police officers, we see it with our military men, we see it with firefighters, that when a guy goes down and his life is in great danger, what do? They go to him and they seek to drag him to a place of safety. And what Paul is saying is, in the midst of all these persecutions, in the midst of the stonings, in the midst of the difficult times and people blaspheming God and doing these things, God went into the middle of it when my life was in danger, and God grabbed me and he pulled me to safety every time. What a beautiful picture that Paul gives to us. He endured these things, and he said, indeed. And he says, basically, God rescued him out of all of them, but then he gives us a principle, and he said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Saints, you choose godliness. You choose preaching the gospel. You need to be ready. You choose a holiness and a godliness as God designates in his word, and you don't move from it. Regardless of where your society goes, you are going to be persecuted for living and preaching that gospel and that truth. Jesus said this, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Jesus made it clear, saints. It's amazing that there is a gospel being preached today that promises none of that. And it's amazing to me, Jesus was the one who said it straight up. It says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. What a great word. You desire, you will to live godly. This is important to see. It is not desire just expressed. It is a setting of our will. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. The word actually means all those who set their will to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We need to ask ourselves, is our will set toward Christ Jesus? More than that, a Jesus who will work in us powerfully to bring forth godliness and holiness as we seek him. Is our will set, even though it may cost us earthly things, earthly relationships, earthly praise, and earthly progress? Do we choose Jesus? Do we choose the Word? Do we choose God? And we say, it does not matter what else is offered to me, I desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. And what Paul says is, if that's the case, you will suffer persecution. And then Paul leaves us with some good, you know, hallmark news. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. Send someone an evil imposter card. You know? It's going to get worse, folks. But let me say this. As long as this world rejects the lordship of Jesus Christ, do we really expect it to get better? Do we really want a world that rejects the living God, that rejects the gospel of God, that rejects the Savior from God, that rejects God himself? And we think that we can come alongside of it and rub shoulders with it and just get along wonderfully? Where did that come from? It didn't come from our Lord. It doesn't come from his word. Saints, I'm afraid it comes from a compromise that the church has gone through again and again and again. It says that evil men, these are people that the word is panos, malignantly evil. It says extremely evil. They labor and strive for further evil. And in the parable of the sower, the same word is used of Satan and how Satan labors to steal the word of God from people's hearts before they can hear it and receive the gospel. That is the kind of evil men. It says, secondly, an imposter. The word speaks of, and the word actually means a wailer. It speaks of the wailing of sorcerers who would use their enchantments and impress people with what they could do. But here it means anybody who endeavors to oppose the gospel. They present themselves as one thing, even pretending power from God, although it is a wicked power, but they are in league with Satan. There are those who come as angels of light, but actually they preach a false gospel. This says they will proceed from bad to worse. This is going to get worse. There are those who oppose the gospel, who oppose the righteousness of God, who oppose the truth of the Word of God. There are those who oppose it even openly. Evil men who mock God and the children of God. They go openly, and the in-your-faith atheists like Peter Singer, Daniel Dennett, Richard Dawkins, Stephen Hawking, Christopher Hitchens, and Sam Harris, they make no bones of their absolute opposition to God and everything that God stands for, and especially the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there are also imposters, saints, those who are fakes and who are frauds. And I believe more and more these are going to be those who lead the actual open persecution of believers. And here's where I'm going to get into a little bit of the prophecy thing. I believe they're going to rise, and forgive me, I'm not trying to be offensive, but I think they're going to rise from mainline denominations who deny Scripture, who deny the divinity of Christ, and honestly, they deny the gospel. And I believe that they're going to rise, and I believe one of the primary things that's going to drive this, they're going to rise from those who first accept homosexuality and homosexual marriage as normal and not sinful. But I believe that one day they are going to help lead a wave of persecution against the true church and against those who hold to the actual biblical revelation of what God says about such things. And it is going to be almost a virulent hatred that is going to drive them. And saints, I'm hoping you're honest and with yourself and you realize it's already happening. This will fulfill the warning of Jesus. He said, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling, but they will make you outcasts from the synagogue." And just take synagogue and imagine church. "But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. But they do these things because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I've spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." Isn't it fascinating that Jesus says there's going to be a day or an hour? And what's fascinating is Christianity started out of Jewish roots. All of the roots that tell us who our Messiah is supposed to be are all Jewish. And what was amazing is they rejected Jesus, and then suddenly they all began to think that they were serving God by actually putting Christians to death. Now, I believe the world will cheer on and affirm as they grow more in step with the world. This false church is going to grow more out of step with the Word of God, and I believe they will be urged to take greater and greater stands, and much too many, like the churches of Hitler's time, will simply go with the flow of society rather than face persecution with Christ. And I believe that one of the things that's going to happen in our society, saints, and I know this is not popular, but I believe that the movement that is advancing homosexuality, the movement that is advancing homosexual marriage, I believe the movement that is now advancing, actually, those things are old hat. Now they're actually advancing the whole agenda of your gender, and that you can choose whatever gender you want to be, and that your gender was not determined biologically at your birth. You just decide whatever gender that you want to be, and if today you want to be a guy, tomorrow you want to be a girl, and a month from now you want to change back into being a guy. It's not surgery. You just tell everybody that's what you are. And you guys need to be ready because the day is going to come where they're allowed to go into any bathroom they choose that is their gender. And you and I are thinking, that's crazy. The NCAA is starting to wonder, how are we going to do this? Because, and the dirty little secret is, I don't know if you guys know this, but men are way stronger than women. On average. And so is it possible that a guy's going to say, I'm really a girl, and then he comes out and he says, I want to play on the girls' basketball team. And we have to let him, because he told us he's a girl. He's 6'4", and he weighs 310. He's going to kill the poor girls that are on the court. Does not matter. It's what he says he is, and how dare you stand against him understanding his gender for what it should be, or what he chooses it to be. And saints, that's what's coming. If you're still on the homosexual marriage thing, man, that ship's already sailed. They believe that's already done. It's already over. And we can move on. Much like the Republicans thought that the election was over and therefore they didn't have to stand on the issue of abortion. That's why the Republicans, and guys, I'm going to say this because I vote Republican for the most part. That's why the Republicans thought we won this election, and then on the very day that they were marching on Washington against abortion, they dropped the one piece of legislation that they promised us prior to the election they would deal with. And you need to understand this, saints. I don't care what party it is, they're both fallen. And they will both lie through their teeth to you. I called my congressman and I wrote a letter to the Republican National Committee and I said, I'm this close. I may never vote Republican again. And I can promise you, I'm not going to vote Democrat. Because their very plank says that they believe in abortion. So I'm not going there. Where are you going? I don't know. But I'm going to go where you actually have some people with character. And you actually have some people who will say one thing and actually do it and legislate accordingly. Because if we don't have men and women of character representing us, we're done. I'm sorry. But I just see that you have this evil that is coming. And I'm afraid, saints, it's going to be an evil that is so going to embrace everything that society and social society tells us we ought to embrace. And you know what? Here's what I encourage you to do. Don't do it because I say it. Check the Word of God. And let your moral and your societal beliefs be driven by it, not by whatever comes on the TV or the movie theater or what article came out recently by Dr. Tinkling Brass or Professor Sounding Cymbal saying that this is now the new truth. Let's follow it. Listen, there's an old truth. And it is sufficient to lead us through these times. If you're willing to hold it, no matter what. Finally, it just says that they're going to deceive, they're going to be deceiving and deceived. They're going to deceive others, but the amazing thing is, as they do so, they're actually deceiving themselves. And so I just come down to this, saints. How do we apply this? I mean, I realize it's a lot. We're dealing with sections of Scripture that are just loaded. Here's the application, honestly. We just go back to 1 Timothy 4:16. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation, not just for yourself, but for those who hear you as well. Saints, pay attention to yourself. And I say this with like one finger pointing to you and nine at me. Pay attention to your life in Christ. Are you growing in the things that Paul speaks of? Are you growing in godly character? Are you closer, getting closer with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there a growing intimacy where we're changing because of our nearness to Him? We live in a day where we cannot afford to grow lax, to grow inattentive to our walk with God. We cannot be passive. We cannot be unconcerned about where we are spiritually and who we are in Christ Jesus and how we are progressing. Secondly, pay attention to your teaching. The word here is doctrine. You must know the Word of God. You need to hold fast to sound doctrine about God, about Christ, about salvation, about godliness, about moral purity, and what God says it is. We cannot afford to be driven by our culture, or else we will eventually be captured by our culture. And I just put down here, what is at stake here? Paul makes it very clear. Salvation for you. And salvation for those who hear you. We don't preach the Word of God, we're toast. It's just not good, saints. And I realize it's like, these are hard messages. Just like the third one in a row, and I've got one left in the series, and we'll go back to 2 Timothy. But oh, how I pray that we'll be ready, because this is God's recipe. This is God's Word telling us how to be ready for the perilous times in which we will live. We will not be able to say to Him on that day, but I didn't know. Listen, the Word of God is in this culture like no other culture in its availability. Oh, saints, watch yourself. Watch your doctrine. And continue to preach the gospel lovingly, but unapologetically. And may God give us grace to see, even in these days, many saved, many transferred out of the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, many who will be so grateful that they were delivered even in a last hour. And I can tell you the only way it's going to happen is if you and I pay attention to ourselves, our teaching, and we pursue the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you. You know, Lord, I study these things and I just tremble at the thought of actually saying this stuff in front of people. Lord, I don't tremble because I don't think it's your truth. I just tremble, God, because even as I do, I face myself and I face my own battles, Lord. I face my own passions. I face my own failures to be gracious and patient with people, to be gracious and to remain under circumstances and to deal with that well. God, I want to cry out to you and say, God, please have mercy on me. Please have mercy on your church. God, we live in a most interesting and a most perilous time. Lord, by your grace, would you please continue to meet with us, not just here corporately on a Sunday, but, oh God, in the community groups. God, I pray that you would meet with us daily as we seek your face and open your word. And, oh God, you draw us ever closer and grant us the ability to be strong in you and in the strength of your might. And that with the full armor of God on, Lord, we would stand, and after we have done everything, we would continue standing. God, that is what is needed in this generation. Father, I pray your blessing on your people. Draw them to you and help them to understand it is infinitely better to follow Christ and lose everything than to have everything the world could offer and yet forfeit your soul. Oh, God, help us to be those people and give us that kind of heart. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.